Welcome to Hope is Here. My name is Greg Horn, and today's guest is David Kibler. And Dave is the lead pastor at Catalyst Christian Church in Nicholasville, Kentucky, and they celebrated their 10th anniversary recently. But we're going to talk about a topic that I know, unfortunately, a lot of people have experienced, and it's very painful, yet God does heal, and Dave and his wife have experienced this firsthand. But our topic today is going to be what it's like when you lose a child. And as everybody says quite often, this happens. Nobody wants to, plans on burying their own child, and yet Dave and his wife had to do that. And so David, you know, a lot of times you think you go into ministry that, you know, you're going to be immune to things like that. But as I heard Wayne Smith, a hero to both of us, say one time, God had one son without sin, but no son without sorrow.
That's the truth. And you never, ever see this kind of stuff coming when you lay the plan out. These things do happen an awful lot. And I just hope that somebody can find some hope out of hearing our story.
Well, we definitely want to hear your story. The one thing that's just coming to my mind, though, I want to ask you. I know I've done lots of funerals, you know, I don't know, maybe 100, give or take a few, but until I did my own dad's funeral a couple years ago, I could always sympathize with people when they lost a parent, but man, I can empathize now. Can I ask you that same question? As a pastor, has it kind of been a different, you know, scenario for you now because of losing a child?
Yeah, actually, the very first funeral I did was for my own son.
Really?
Yeah,
no way.
Because I was in youth ministry at the time, and so the very first funeral I ever did was for, and then the second one was for a baby that had died of the same thing our son died of a year later. So my first two funerals were for children, for infants that had died of heart disease.
All right, so if you think our shows are scripted, you know now that they are not because of that. So, wow, that is powerful. Well, look, can do you mind sharing with us just excitement of the birth of your son, but just unfortunately what happened?
Sure. My wife and I, we had two girls, we were done. With a family of four is what we wanted, in January of 2004, we found out that we were pregnant with a third, and so we were really excited. And at the 20-week ultrasound, we took the whole family, took the girls, and to see their new sibling and everything. And you know, we'd done these ultrasounds before, and we found out that you know, this went on and on and on, and the nurses were scurrying in, and the techs were scurrying in. We knew something was wrong. They kept focusing on the heart, and doctor came in and said, well, he has a hypoplastic left heart. It means that his left ventricle didn't develop. He had a three-chamber heart, so 100% fatal without surgery. And the news just hits you like a 2x4, and you just kind of go numb. For the next 5 months, we did everything the Bible said to do. You know, we prayed, we fasted, we asked the church to pray for us. We claimed James chapter 5, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And we kept going back saying no change and no change. And like I said, I was in youth ministry at the time. And if you want to know what a hypocrite is, I had to preach 4 or 5 months of lessons to these kids about how God loves you and how God's powerful and the guy can move mountains and faith can move mountains and this kind of stuff, and I just wasn't seeing it. And I think maybe I went through the motions fairly well, but I just wasn't seeing it. And quite honestly, felt kind of hung out to dry. Like, well, Lord, your word says this, but I'm just not seeing it. What's going on? And so he was born. He was our first son. Well, he was born on September 5th, 2004. And
his name?
His name is Jacob Benjamin. Okay. He was named after my grandfather.
Okay.
And just from the get-go, he never did well. He kept delaying surgery because his temperature would spike or something. And at day 9, he had heart surgery. And basically, about 7 or 8 hours after the surgery, they called us in about, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning, and they said his heart's dead, it's not coming back. We can put them on an organ donor. I mean, we can put them on a heart transplant list and everything. You know, at that time, I just kind of zoned out, and I looked at my son there, who was laying on the table, and you could barely see him under the mass of wires and tubes, and there was this hole in his chest where they had done, they had to go in and do the heart surgery, and you know, this is a 10-day old little infant. I mean, it's. My wife and I just kind of looked at each other. I told the doctor, I said, you know, stop. You know, we're not gonna put him through. He's been through enough. You know, he's never seen the outside of a hospital room. He's always had some kind of monitor. He's been, you know, stuck full of needles, and his entire 9-day life has been painful. And we're not going to do this. We're going to let him go. We had to make that painful decision, not just to watch him go. We had to remove him from life support, and because we really believe that keeping him here would have been about us. It would not be what was best for him. What was best for him was to let him go. And we found out that day that we really truly do believe the promise of Scripture that we believe in the resurrection. We believe that this life is not it. And I mean, you say you believe those things,
right.
but man, when you're looking at your third child and you're literally holding him up to Jesus and saying, I trust you here. And we really found out how much we believed.
I mean, you read Abraham and Isaac, but that's basically what you were doing.
Yeah. Yeah. And, having to release him.
Yeah.
To the Lord. And you know, the closeness that my wife and I felt with the Lord during that time was really amazing. God really is close to the brokenhearted. Mm-hmm. But when we made that decision, it was a Wednesday. We were doing youth ministry down in Hendersonville, Tennessee at the time, and we were at Vanderbilt, and so all the family had to come in, down from Lexington and around. And so we had that day with him, just on life support, and family called in, and we prayed together, and we cried a lot of tears, and everybody said something, and kind of had a little service for him there in the hospital room, and when family had said everything they need to say, and everything, my wife and I had sent everybody out, including our girls, and we just had a few moments with him, I didn't want that to end, because I knew that when we were going to be turning off life support, that was going to be it. And I was sitting in a rocking chair, and I was holding him in my lap and just kind of rocking him back and forth. And when my wife and I had done everything and said everything that we needed to say, I looked at the tech and I said, what do I do? And he goes, well, just walk over and place them on this table, and I'll just turn off the machine. And you're an athlete. You've played sports before. You've lifted weights before. And you know what it means to go to failure. You know, where even if your life depended on it, you could not lift that weight one
right.
more time.
Right.
That's literally the way I felt. I was like, if I try to walk across, it was like 10 feet to the table. If I try to walk this, I'm gonna fall. I have nothing. I am drained. I am completely exhausted. I cannot make this trip carrying my son, knowing that this is it. And you know those kind of those war movies where the guy's wounded and his buddy comes up and puts his arm around him and say, come on, you know, let's do this. Literally in that moment, I felt that. And it was like the Lord said, let's walk this together. Mm. Let's do this together. He's close to the brokenhearted. Mm-hmm. And so I stood up, and I really did feel the presence of the Lord carrying me in that instant. And then I set him on the table. It was gone. It was like the Lord said, I give you what you need and no more. That's what you needed.
Mm-hmm.
And then the tech just, you know, flipped the switch, and that was it. And it was but I've had a lot of years to think about this. I don't think I realized it at the time, but I've had a lot of years to think about this.
How long has it been now, Dave?
It's 2004.
So it's been 14 years. Yeah. Okay, right.
And when we got in the car, we had about a 30-minute ride home. And this is the real testimony here. That this is a real thing that the Lord really showed. I got in the car. And as we were driving back, it just hit me. Like, all these things that the world says are so important that you need to knock yourself out for. For example, you know, did it matter what kind of car I was driving in that moment? After being through that, did it matter if I was driving a, you know, a 15-year-old car or a brand new car? No. I mean, did it matter what size house I was going back to, whether the carpet was clean, or did it matter if I had six-pack abs, or did it matter what kind of, you know, how much money I had in the bank? None of that mattered. In that moment, all of the stuff that this world just screams at you is so important was just shown for the, just basically Monopoly money.
Mm.
It's worthless. It's no good. And all these things that everybody just knocks themselves out to attain and value and everything just was shown for what it is. It's nothing.
Mm.
And the only thing that really was of any sense of comfort, any realness, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's like, that's the only thing that's real, and that's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that when all of the stuff is just stripped away, that's the only thing you got left. And I think that and in that moment, just on that ride home, I was just like, you know, if that's really the only thing that's real, then I'm dedicating the rest of my life to making that known to as many people as possible, because everyone else is chasing the stuff that I thought up until this moment it was so important.
Absolutely.
And worth going after, and it's nothing. And so you know, if anybody's listening out there, just all that stuff you're knocking yourself out, God will strip that away from you.
Yeah.
And show you for what it is. Not because he wants you to suffer, because he wants you to see what's real. And he wants you to run after what is real and spend your life dedicated to what is real. That was, I'm not saying that really explained everything, but that was one of the things that the Lord taught us through that, and
mm-hmm.
go after what's real. And 1 year later, we found out that my wife was pregnant with mm-hmm. We were not trying, and as we went to the cemetery to 1 year anniversary of my son's death, and there mm-hmm. there was the tombstone on one side, and there was my wife who's pregnant with another child on the other side of me, and it's like the Lord was saying, when I'm concerned, death will never have the final say. I'm always
Amen.
Doing something new. Always doing something new. And so anybody's listening here, he's always doing something new, even after something as devastating as the death of a child, where you where you have to place your own child in the ground. You know, he's always doing something new. So just hold on to that. That's what I hold on to.
Okay. Well, it's been powerful today as you've listened to David Kibler. He is the pastor, the founding pastor of Catalyst Christian Church in Nicholasville, Kentucky. And, you know, sometimes we think that people that are up on the stage are great men or women of faith, that they don't suffer, and yet they do. And the same faith that you that are listening have to walk by, so did he and his precious wife, and they had to say goodbye to their precious 10-year-old son. And so I hope you'll be encouraged by some of the things that David shared today. And he's going to be with us over the next two programs, as we're going to talk a little bit more about what God taught him through this painful process. We're going to talk about prayer specifically. So I want to encourage you to tell a friend about us and join us tomorrow on Hope Is Here.
Do you have a real estate question and don't know where to start? Contact Cecil Holmes with Rector Hayden Realtors. Whether you're in the market, looking to buy, sell, or rent a house, Cecil Holmes would be glad to help you with any real estate questions you have. Give him a call today at 326-0756. That's 326-0756. Cecil Holmes with Rector Hayden Realtors.